Go ahead and take your Bibles out and turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is near the end of the Old Testament and one of the books called the Minor Prophets, what the Jewish people called one of the 12. So it's right before, somewhat before the book of Matthew, as the 12 are all very small, very short. Habakkuk. When you say Habakkuk, you have to say it like this, Habakkuk. Like a Jewish person would say it, Habakkuk. We're going to have a short survey on the book of Habakkuk. Just two messages, sort of get a summary view of what the book of Habakkuk is all about. We could have done it either way, but I think we can get a good understanding of what God wanted us to know about Habakkuk in 2 weeks. Habakkuk is actually quoted several times in the New Testament, which is quite interesting to me anyway. It's quoted in Acts 13, verses 40 and 41. It's quoted in Romans 1, 17. It's quoted in Galatians 3, 11. And again in Hebrews 10, 38. That's really significant for such a small prophetic book. Just three chapters, very short, really just one major succinct message in Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Who was Habakkuk? Well, he was a prophet of God. Other than that, we really don't know a whole lot about the man. Jewish tradition holds that he was of the tribe of Simeon. He was a prophet to Judah. We do know that. And at the time Habakkuk had began his ministry, Israel was already carried away captive. They were gone. They were off the scene. Habakkuk was likely a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. And Habakkuk's ministry probably falls just right prior to Jeremiah's ministry. He prophesies the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar that happened during Jeremiah's ministry. Habakkuk, very important fact about Habakkuk, he lived during and after the reign of good King Josiah. Now, that'll really help us understand some of what's going on with Habakkuk's message and questions here. Habakkuk had a problem that I think that, I hope anyway, we can all identify with. Habakkuk was living in an evil land. Judah, of course, Israel had already been carried away captive. They had already, God's judgment had come on them and they had been dispersed. And now Judah had fallen just like Israel. Idolatry was everywhere. It was a terrible carnal mess. God's people, Judah, had strayed from following the living God, were serving idols, serving themselves, and it was quite a nasty place to be. When I was considering Habakkuk last year at some point, and I was reading it, it was striking to me the similarities between Judah at that time and America. And hearing so many people say, our land has fallen so far, what do? How do you respond when evil is everywhere? That's the message that we're going to find in Habakkuk. Let's read it together. We're just going to read the first chapter together and the first verse of chapter 2. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore a perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and are more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold. They heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net. They gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. Because by them their share is sumptuous and their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, sometimes living in an evil land is very difficult, especially when you're someone like Habakkuk who loves you and cares about righteousness. God, we get it. We can see the heart of the prophet, especially living here, God, when it just seems like evil is everywhere and people call what is sin and horrible good today. And it seems like if you make a stand for righteousness, you are mocked and scorned and laughed at. People call you a Bible thumper. It's not hard to see why the prophet was so grieved, to look around and see the idolatry of his land and to grieve for the people. Lord God, I pray for us today and even next week as we look through that we would see, God, your clear message to us. God, how your people should live in an evil land. God, might you allow us to learn from your servant Habakkuk. God, teach us, and not only just for educational purposes, but God, so that we can do your will better and so that we can have more fullness of joy as you have called us to live here. And so I pray that for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Judah was a hard place for a godly man to live. If you've studied much in the Old Testament, that is an easy statement to understand. And a really good parallel passage to Habakkuk, and I would encourage everyone here to read these chapters this week, and that's 2 Kings 22 and 23. Take some time this week and read 2 Kings 22 and 23 if you want to see just how destitute spiritually Judah was at that time. Hopefully, you'll be stunned. When I read 2 Kings 22 and 23, I was shocked. I knew that they were sinners and they rejected God and all that. I didn't know the depths of it until I read that. Wow. It's not hard to see why the prophet was grieving. Studying this week in Matthew chapter 5, in preparation for a message in a couple months, and it was the Beatitudes, and one of those is, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. And you don't think that way. I don't want to mourn. I don't want to, be a mourner. But you can see that, can't you? Habakkuk was mourning because of the sin in the land, the unrighteousness that he saw everywhere. It was a hard place for a godly man to live. What do? Well, the first answer of what you do is you do just what Habakkuk did, and you cry out to God honestly. Well, that's something, too, that I just really hope that we all get from this morning. God doesn't want us to play games with him. You go in, you have prayer. God, thank you for such a great day, and please bless my day. Amen. When you know that deep down you are struggling and it's hard and there's things in your life that you know God wants to change or there's pain in your life, God just wants you to be honest with him. He already knows. The prophet just cried out and poured out his heart to God. He saw the evil all around him. He saw the wickedness of the land. He was concerned for his country. And he made his complaint. He cried out to God. And you can see that in the very first part. The first four verses there are basically Habakkuk's complaint. A burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity? Cause me to see trouble. Look at all the words that he uses. I mean, it's pretty striking. Violence, iniquity, which is just sin, trouble, plundering, violence, strife, contentions. The law is powerless. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. Perverse judgment proceeds. That would be a really hard place for a godly, righteous man to live. Much like modern America, isn't it? You know, if you care about righteousness, if your heart desire is to follow the Lord, to know Him and to make Him known, there's going to be times when you're going to grieve over the state of our country in general, but of the people that you know especially. And, you know, it's easy to get upset about the way, the direction that the country's going or the laws that our country have. And some of those are very heinous. Please, I don't want to lose somebody here, you know. If you think about just the statistic of how many babies have been killed in this country, it's horrible. But look at people around you. Look at your neighbors. Look at your coworkers. Look at your friends. How many of those people care nothing about the Lord? And they are on a fast track to hell. Their lives are spiraling downward. They're reaping pain. You know that from talking to them. Their lives are miserable. But they think living for themselves is the answer because that's what they've been told their whole lives. And so then they just do more and more and more evil things. Their lives spiraling downward. And the end, we know, is hell. Destruction. Horrible. Much like modern America. That's the heart of Habakkuk. Very similar. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. People have not really changed much, have they? Maybe gotten a little bit worse. People say, I remember the good old days. Well, there's still a lot of sinners around in the good old days. It was still a hard place to live. Just seems like we've fallen. At least it's out there in public more. Now, what do you do in these situations? Look at Habakkuk. He was genuinely grieved, so he cried out. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry? And think about in Habakkuk's mind as he was making this cry. He would say, "It's basically the verbiage is like this. God, how did you let this happen? God, we're your people. We're your chosen people. You've placed your name on us. Why did you let us fall so far, God? What's happened here? What are you doing? What's going on? Aren't we the apple of your eye?" Now, turn to 2 Kings 22. We're not going to read the whole thing, of course, but we're just going to look at a couple of passages here to help us understand the context. 2 Kings is quite a bit back towards the front. 2 Kings 22. This will help us understand the heart of the prophet a little bit. The first two verses of 2 Kings 22 tell us about King Josiah. Very important to understand when we think about Habakkuk. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And now listen to this about Josiah. Okay, so Habakkuk's time, land is in horrible shape. Right after Habakkuk's time, or even during, God would judge them. They'd be carried away by Nebuchadnezzar. Right before, during Habakkuk's early life, King Josiah was reigning. And what he did was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So think about that. Wow. What was Habakkuk used to? He was used to godliness being the thing that everyone was supposed to do. King Josiah, and like I said, read 22 through 23 and you'll see what Josiah did. Josiah came into the land when he got a little bit older. He was made king at a very young age. But when he got a little bit older, someone came and brought the law, the book of the law that they found in the temple to Josiah. And they read it, and it says he tore his clothes and he grieved. Interesting, if you read the part about Josiah in Chronicles, he had already started to do what he thought was right before that. He had started to clean up Jerusalem a little bit. He started to remove some of the idols. But as soon as he found out what God had said, he was like, whoa, look what we've done. We have sinned. And he cleaned that place up. It was like they took a bulldozer through Israel spiritually. They got all the idols out of there. All the altars were torn down. Everything nasty was taken out of the way. Everything that was contrary to God, Josiah took them out of the way. 2 Kings 23, if you want to flip over, verses 25, says of Josiah, "Now before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." Now that sounds like a pretty sweet place to live. Here's a little bit of a list of the things that I wrote down that Josiah did. He tore down all the pagan altars. He ended ritual prostitution, which was happening in the temple of God, by the way. He ended witchcraft and sorcery. He cleansed the temple, tore down the idols and the pagan altars. He destroyed all of them around the countryside, ground them to ash, and threw them into the streams. He defiled all the pagan places of worship and then tore them down and ground them to ash also. He put to death all the pagan priests and prophets. He restored proper worship in Judah, and he taught the people how to follow the Lord. Think about that. Now, some of that, in our understanding, it's like, whoa. But that's because we're a little bit wishy-washy and we don't quite understand the holiness of God and the importance it was that his name was put on the people of Israel. That was right. All of the things that Josiah did were the right things to do. He ended all of the sin and all of the public evil in Judah, sweeping changes all across the land, and restored proper worship. And so you can imagine a person like Habakkuk living through that. And there's Josiah. He comes on the scene, and maybe he even knew Josiah and heard him and talked to him. And you could see his heart in the things that he did. He loved God. And Josiah just wanted to do what God wanted to do and be wonderful. And you think, man, this is awesome. And he just came from, you know, you hear people's stories about Manasseh, one of the worst kings there ever was. His grandfather, by the way, Josiah's grandfather, then Josiah's father. It was a very short reign there. People who didn't care about God. And then here's this person. He just wants everyone to know the Lord. And he's the king. And they're sweeping changes. And the land is on the mend. And everything is going to be better. Our land is for God. God is going to bless us. It's going to be good. It's wonderful. And then what happens? Josiah, he got killed in battle. And there was a wicked king after him. Think about how hard that would be. You know, we look at a presidential election and grieve. Please, have our presidents ever really cared about the Lord and led our country to zealously serve him? Not really. Think about how hard it would be to be a person that loves God and just wants to see his blessing on other people and wants other people to know him. And you see all of that happening and you see the nation reviving and you see awesome changes and then it's all just wiped away. That's what's going on with Habakkuk right there when he cries out to the Lord. God, what's going on here? What are you doing? Why, God? Our nation was on the mend. What happened? What are you doing? Well, there's a couple problems. He had the right attitude in crying out to God, but he had the wrong attitude in that he was questioning God. Look at the language there in the first part of Habakkuk. How long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? You see the language he's using there? The law is powerless. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous, and therefore perverse judgment proceeds. It's not wrong to cry out to God and be honest with him, but it's wrong to question God. And that's what Habakkuk was doing here. He was basically saying, God, don't you even care? Don't you even care, God? Here's the point. Here's another problem that the prophet had in that. Because believe me, I get that. Wow. I can see that in my life. God, what are you doing? What's going on here? God, don't you care? Don't you care about me, Lord? Habakkuk had forgotten something. God had already pronounced judgment because of Manasseh. God had already told him, Judah is going to be carried away. You're going to be destroyed. It's going to happen. Write it down. God had already spoken through another prophet, and he had pronounced judgment on Judah before this. And so, it had to happen. Look at 2 Kings 22. Back to verse 15 and 17. This was when Josiah had found the law. He grieved. He read it. And then he sent and asked, he said, find a prophet. We got to find out what God's going to do. And so here's what the prophet said to Josiah. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place, and it shall not be quenched. See, God had spoken, even during the reign of good King Josiah, because of all the evil that the other kings had done, his judgment was going to come. It was written down. It was going to happen. And I can imagine what was in Habakkuk's heart. He might have just thought, well, maybe God will change his mind and maybe we won't have to be judged. And you can even imagine just looking at circumstances only and seeing how wonderful Israel had become, or Judah had become under Josiah. You might have just thought, wow, this is awesome. There's hope. Maybe God won't bring judgment. Maybe God won't judge our country. Maybe things won't continue to go downhill. And then it did again. And it's like his world crumbled. God, what are you doing? God had already spoken. God had already told him that judgment was going to come. And so God reminds Habakkuk. We call it God's unsettling answer, but maybe reminder would be a better term. Look at verse 5 through 10 with me. This is God's answer. Did you notice that, how the speakers change in the book of Habakkuk? First it's Habakkuk speaking, then it's God, then it's Habakkuk again, and it'll be God again when we look at the text next week. God speaking in verse 5, look among the nations and watch, be utterly astonished, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth, to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful, for their judgment and dignity proceed from themselves. And he goes on, their horses are swifter than leopards, they're fierce, they're violent, they're very powerful militarily. And basically what God is saying is, okay, Habakkuk, you made your complaint, but let me give you a little bit of a reminder. I've already said that I'm going to bring judgment on this place. And what I'm going to tell you now is a little bit more clear. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans in here. They're going to be like a military juggernaut through this place. Nothing is going to stop them. Nothing is going to slow them down. And I'm going to wipe this place out. Now, place yourself in the prophet's shoes. Let's say that at some point our land was on revival and it was godliness was everywhere. People were turning to the Lord and you were a young person. And then all of a sudden the new king showed up. And it was all wiped away and just ungodliness was everywhere again. And so you were crying out to the Lord and you just said, God, bring us back. Bring revival. Fix our country. God, work. Come on, God. Answer our prayers. Work. And God said, I have heard you. I'm going to answer your prayers. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wipe this place out. Wait a minute, God. No. You didn't quite hear my prayer. Isn't that what the prophet does there? Of course, we're not going to pass judgment on him, are we? How many of us would love to hear God answer our prayers that way? But that's what Habakkuk does. Wait a minute, God. Whoa. No. I meant that you needed to do something about it, but you didn't quite get it. I meant you needed to fix it, more revival, bring another godly king in here, something like that. Not judgment. Don't wipe the place out. God had said that he was going to judge Judah using the Chaldeans. And they were an evil, evil people. There's a lot about them in the Bible. They were very powerful militarily, and they conquered a lot of land. Shouldn't have been surprising to them. God had used the Egyptians. Psalm 105 talks about that. A lot of places in the Bible about God had used the Egyptians to glorify himself through his people in many different ways. God's answer to Habakkuk was he was going to wipe him out, verses 7 through 10. Habakkuk, he started to question God again. Wait a minute, God, what are you doing? That wasn't what I meant. Habakkuk's confusion. Look at verse 12 with me now. This hopefully will pull all of this together. Habakkuk had a complaint, land full of evil. Good idea, cry out to God. Where he missed it, questioning God instead of really just trying to understand it. God's answer, very unsettling. We can see that. Destruction and judgment. And Habakkuk then questions God a second time. Verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of pure eyes and to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal so treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than they? Habakkuk's question then again begins to question God's integrity or God's wisdom. God, what are you doing? I don't think that you quite get it. Read verse 12 and it says, O Lord, you are from everlasting. O Lord, my God, my Holy One. And you think, yes, all right, praising the Lord. You might have noticed that as we had Psalm 73 for our reading there. Asaph starts out much the same way. Oh God, you're great and wonderful. Then he throws one of those favorite words that we all like to use all the time. But let me talk to you about something that I've got a problem with. That's exactly what Habakkuk does here. Oh God, you are from everlasting. You are the Holy One. But then he starts to question God again. You are of pure eyes and to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? You see, God had given Habakkuk an answer to his prayer. God, this place is evil. It's fallen. It's full of wickedness. It's horrible. Fix it. And God said, oh, I'm going to fix it. Count on it. It's going to be fixed. And then Habakkuk says, whoa, not that way. You don't fix it that way. You don't quite get it. God, let me help you out here. We're a little more righteous than the Chaldeans. Isn't that what he says? God, you can't use the Chaldeans to judge us because we're just a little more righteous than they. He says it right there. Why do you hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? God's answer to Habakkuk was unsettling because he didn't understand several things about God. Or at least he didn't quite put it together. I'm sure he at least knew it mentally. But he didn't quite get it. Let's look at a couple of those things that Habakkuk missed about God. First of all, in questioning God, he forgot God is all wise and Habakkuk is not all wise. He didn't have all the facts. He couldn't see the big picture. And he forgot that God's ways are always righteous and good. Boy, I think about that for life. If Habakkuk had understood that and he had more than just a mental assent to it, but he had lived it out, whatever God brought into his life, he would say, yes, thank you, Lord. God, fix this evil land that we live in. God, all we see is unrighteousness. God, all we see is evil. No one loves you. People are not coming to you and saving faith in the numbers that we would like to see. Okay. Let me answer that prayer for you. I'm going to destroy your nation so that more people can be humble and accept me. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. God is all wise. He knows what is best. If Habakkuk had got that and lived it, that would have been his response. Instead of, wait, no, not judgment. The Chaldeans? Are you kidding me? Have you seen them? They're more wicked than we are. No, it would have just been, yes, good. Thank you for answering my prayers, Lord. Thank you for hearing. Thank you for working. He didn't see the big picture. He forgot he didn't have all the facts and that God is all wise. He does have all the facts. Habakkuk forgot just how holy God is. Again, the immediate language starts to sound pretty good, but then he starts to question God. Why do you look on wickedness and you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? You know, we can say from our perspective, maybe, you know, well, the Israelites, at least there were some righteous people there. At least there were some people that were serving the Lord there. At least there were some people who made some kind of a semblance of religion there. And they, you know, they walked through the motions. And so maybe they were at least more righteous than those totally ungodly pagan idolaters of the Chaldeans. Maybe we could get that. And maybe today as Christians, we live in this world and we would have that same attitude. Well, I understand that the church, there's a lot of carnal people, and there's a lot of people that, you know, they claim the name of Christ and then they don't live it out, but at least we're Christian. And we're not like our neighbors. We're not like those ungodly people. Or we're not like other countries, you know, where there's more ungodliness or there's more idolatry or anything like that. Think this through with me. God, why would you use those ungodly Chaldeans to judge us when we're just a little bit more righteous than they are? I tell you what, at least the Chaldeans were pagans. When you're a pagan, you do pagan things. You worship idols, you sin it up, you do all that. When you're God's people, you have no excuse. When you are a child of the living God, and you choose to reject Him, and you throw your sin up in His face, and you go and do what you want to do, when you know better, and you know what God's will is, that is 100 times worse than the Chaldeans. That is 1,000 times worse than your neighbor who's a sinner and does what sinners do. Habakkuk had missed it on God's holiness. His name was on Judah. They were His people. When people looked at Judah and they saw them, they were supposed to see righteousness. They were supposed to see a people that loved the Lord and were holy and served Him. They were supposed to see a people that were different. And they were supposed to be able to see something about God in the nation of Judah. And when those people mocked God, and when those people were idolaters, and when those people practiced ritual prostitution and built desecrations right in the temple where God's presence was, oh, that was horrible. Habakkuk had missed it. He had missed the point on holiness. They weren't a little bit more righteous than the Chaldeans. They were in the same boat, only it was worse because they knew the truth. He had a wrong view of how holy God is. He had a wrong view of righteousness. He thought Judah was more righteous. And he had a wrong view of God's judgment. Believe me, I'm right there with him. I get it. Nobody wants to see God's judgment come. But if he had the right view of God's judgment, he would have been glad to hear the Lord's pronouncement that judgment was coming. You know, when you read the Scriptures, and you, especially in the Psalms, when you read about God's coming judgment, you know what you hear? The trees of the field will clap their hands. People will rejoice with great joy for the coming of God's judgment. Wow. Why? Because it's right. God's coming judgment is right. It's good. And think about it. What had Judah earned? They had thrown their sin up in God's face over and over again. They'd thrown it up. Laughed and mocked. Does God see just like the people that Asaph was writing about? God's judgment was right. the evil of the land, the people that were hard-hearted who would not respond to the Lord, God was just going to wipe them clean. Habakkuk didn't see it that way. He wanted revival, maybe. He wanted the nation to be healed. He wanted things to be fixed. But he wanted them to be fixed on his terms. Habakkuk wanted God to work, but he wanted God to work according to his plan. And the way Habakkuk was trying to instruct God. And I don't think Habakkuk was a bad prophet, by the way. It may sound like I'm saying that. I think Habakkuk was just a good, godly man that just missed it on a few points, and he just didn't understand it. We'll see that next week. Pretty awesome. The conclusion of the story is awesome. But there's the way Habakkuk had missed it. He had a wrong view of God's judgment. The people deserve to be judged. God had lavished grace on them. He had allowed his temple to be built there. He had prospered them amazingly. He had defeated their enemies, all of those kind of things. And what did they give him back? They thumbed their nose at him. And so God's justice was what they needed. Here's a good statement I read recently. I don't even know who said this. Injustice is relatively easy to bear. What stings is justice. Think about that. Injustice is relatively easy to bear. What stings is justice. When you get what you deserve, that stings. There's another thing that I read recently. Throughout the Bible, God's coming judgment is a good thing, something to be celebrated, longed for, yearned over. It causes people to shout for joy in the trees of the field, to clap their hands. In a world of systematic injustice, bullying, violence, and arrogance, justice or judgment is a good thing. See judgment, see God's coming judgment as a wonderful thing. Hard to do, I understand that, but God knows what's best. We'll see the rest of the story next week. It ends very well, by the way. But for this week, let's have a few applications. Application number one, if your life is difficult, and you can flesh this out, I'm sure, if there is some injustice, happens all the time. You know, some person wants to get a medical policy. Their neighbor lies on their policy. They get a nice, cheap policy. You refuse to lie because you want to do what God wants you to do. You can't get it. You want the promotion at work. Five other people all lie. You tell the truth. They get the promotion. Right? Happens all the time, doesn't it? If things like that are happening in your life, or if anything like that happens, if someone's sinning against you and it just seems like they're not getting judged, remember, God does see. And God does care about you. And He does care about your situation. He does care about your circumstances. He is on the throne and He knows. And so keep that in mind. God does see, He does care. And there's going to be a coming answer to those things one day. Number two, remember that God's ways are not our ways. And sometimes His answer to our questions are not easy to hear. Wow, man. God, I'm sick. Heal me. No. That's not easy to hear. God's ways are not our ways. And sometimes His answers are very difficult. Remember that. Think about this. How many people would have prayed and cried for the horror of the cross? God to send Christ to go through what He went through on the cross. Few, I would say none, but few. But that was God's will, and that's how He brought redemption. God's ways are not our ways. Three, you can grieve for our country. That's a good thing to do. But more than that, trust God. Trust God for the things that are happening in our land. You know, our country may just continue to spiral downward. We may not even be a country. Who knows? That's not really all that important. Hard to hear, it's hard to chew on, but it's true. If America ceases to be America, if we cease to be free, whatever, you can still please God. You can still do what God wants you to do. Grieve for our country. We're democracy, so take part in the process. But trust God to do what he's going to do in our country more than anything. Now, number four, remember that God cares about you and not just your country. I think that's one of the most important ones. If you grieve for our country, really think about this one. God cares about you, not just your country. So no matter what anyone else does, you can change. Think about it this way. If Habakkuk had said, God, this land is a land of evil and nastiness, and it's horrible, and it's fallen so far, what do you want me to do? That would have been a totally different message, wouldn't it? God, what do you want me to do? How would you use me? How would you like me to change and use me, God? God cares about you, not just your country. You can live for God no matter what happens. You can seek God. You can follow after righteousness no matter what everyone else is doing in this country. Let God start with you. Here's a really good question. Someone asked, I think someone asked C.S. Lewis this question, but I didn't write it down. I can't remember. But the question was like this. Sometimes, there's two people talking. Sometimes I'd like to ask God why he allows poverty, famine, and injustice when he could do something about it. That's a good question. Sometime I'd like to ask God why he allows poverty, famine, and injustice when he could do something about it. That's kind of what Habakkuk was asking. Now here's what C.S. Lewis answered. I believe it was C.S. Lewis. I am afraid he would ask me the same question. God, why is there poverty? Why is there famine? Why is there injustice? Why is this world so evil? I'm afraid God would ask me that question. Troy, why is there sin in your life? Why haven't you done something about poverty? Why haven't you been a righteous advocate when you see injustice? That's a real question for the church, isn't it? I mean, we are here representing God in this world. And when we see injustice and when we see poverty and when we see sin all around us, what are you doing about it? The message, the book of Habakkuk, would have been markedly different, at least up to this point, if Habakkuk's attitude had just been simply, God, this place is a nasty place to live in and it's hard. I don't know what you're doing here. How would you like to use me, God? How would you like me to change? How would you like me to work in this place where you've placed me to see that change happen? God, use me. That's what the attitude every one of us should have. God, this country that we're living in is going downhill. Few people in society care about righteousness. Few people even care about the concept of God, let alone even know the living God. Change me. God, what in my life is displeasing to you? God, what one person would you like me to share the glorious truth of the gospel with? Concerned about our country, did you know that that's really the only way that it's going to get any better? Did you know that? It's not electing a certain president. It's not fixing the Congress. It's not changing laws and legislating and mandating righteousness. Did you know that's what Josiah did? What happened when the iron grip of the king got moved out of the way when Josiah died? Poof, right back to the same old state. Because the people's hearts had not changed. They did it because if you have an idol in your house, you die. Oh, throw the idols out. Right? Josiah will take care of it. But when Josiah's iron grip was out of the way, lawlessness again. If you care about America, if you care about our country, if you care about Cedar Rapids, Iowa, if you see ungodliness and sin all around you and you grieve, do something about it by sharing the gospel with someone. Love someone enough to tell them the truth and let God change their heart. That's what's going to affect any real lasting change in our country. Chapter 1 ends without an answer from God, or the very first part we saw there in chapter 2. I will set my watch. I will stand myself on the rampart and see what God will say to me. That's what we're going to look at next week. From that point on, God's answer and Habakkuk ultimately connecting the dots in one of the most glorious statements in the entire Bible in the end of Habakkuk. We're going to see what God's answer is. Let's pray together as we end our service. Lord God, our Father, we again just thank you for another wonderful day, another Lord's Day that you've given us to look into your Word. And God, we're just surveying this today and know that it was very cursory. But thank you for just the amazing truth that's in here in the book of Habakkuk. And I pray for our country, Lord. My prayer for us today is just that you would use your people to change us and to be those that invest our lives in the lives of others, to allow you to work change in people, God, and let that ultimately change the direction of our country. God, we're in your hands. We know that, but we just confess that to you today. God, our country, but also more than that, what we're concerned about is our church here. God, I pray that we would be people that care about holiness. God, if we're angry about sin in our world, make us twice as angry about sin in our own lives. God, help us to be godly, to be a good testimony, and to be people full of joy and givers of grace and love in this world. I pray all this in Jesus' name.